We're doing Pirkei Avot with Rabbeinu Yonah. We're up to the first chapter, 12th Mishnah. Hillel and Shammai kibulu mehem. Hillel and Shammai received their tradition from them, from Shammai and Avtalion. Hillel omer. Hillel says, Avim tamdav shel Aharon, be from the disciples of Aharon. Ohev shalom, he loved peace. Ohev shalom, he chased after peace. Ohev et abriyot, loved God's creatures. Karvan la Torah, and brings them close to Torah. Says the Rabbeinu Yonah, Hillel v'Shammai kiblu mehem Shmaya v'Avtalion. They receive their tradition from them, from Shmaya and Avtalion. Hillel says, be from the students of Aaron, love peace and chase peace. Ratza lomar. What he wants to say is, she'ehav bilibo ha'emet v'ashalom. Should love in his heart truth and peace. Truth? And peace. V'irdov acharav v'fual yadav. Chase after it actively in what you do. Ki yesh mne adam ohavim oto b'libam. You have people who really love peace in their heart. Lo she'itrichu atzmam lasum shalom ba'olam. But they're not going to actually trouble themselves to bring peace to the world. Ve'enam olchim b'darchei shalom. Nor do they go in ways of peace. Meaning sometimes a person can give you a whole lecture about how important peace is, but they're never going to trouble themselves to attain that peace.
Yeah. What's that line? It's a, the guy says, in my heart, don't get me wrong, in my heart, I do love, obviously, I do love Hashem. And the guy says, in my heart, I'm an astronaut.
Can you give an example of that? Like somebody who loves,
what?
Who talks
that's
to
just the very beginning.
Who loves like peace in his heart, but he doesn't pursue it. Like he thinks that's not, what does that mean? Like he thinks it'd be nice if everything was calm, people got along, and stuff.
No.
He's an abrasive person on the outside. Like what does that mean?
I think we should hear the Rabbeinu Yonah, and get what he's saying a little bit more clearly. But when people are active, it's not just that they are ohev shalom, that in their own world they like peace, but they do an action. They make an effort to make peace between other people. And they're happy to be involved in this type of work to seek out peace. Those are the disciples of Aharon. It's not enough that a person likes peace theoretically. If a person likes peace, he should pursue peace. Pursue peace, says the Rabbeinu Yonah, is to help others attain peace as well. I think it's a given that a person would also be foregoing in order to attain peace on his between himself and someone else. Someone once commented, all these organizations that are pro-peace, how many members are at peace with their spouses? How many members are... you don't have a spouse. Yeah, that's very easy, yeah. So, pursuing peace is, I think, that the Rabbeinu Yonah skips over that point because it's obvious. That if you're really in pursuit of peace, then one has to be able to make peace by himself. And that involves a lot of going towards the other person and forgoing what one wants oneself. Forgoing oneself, really, on behalf of, for the sake of peace. But the Rabbeinu Yonah stresses these two concepts, that they're really... important that they play it out together. To love peace and seek peace. That one loves peace in one's heart and then one follows through and tries to ensure that there's peace between other people as well. So I think that clarifies what he means to say, right? That's what it means to be active in peace. Not just in one's own behavior, but in one's pursuit of peace for others.
Like Aaron
McCoy. Yeah, like Aaron.
You know, have it in your heart, maybe the very beginning, and being Aaron, like Aaron Cohen, is the culmination. But the steps in between are a lifetime.
But he began with Hevei mitam midav shel Aharon. That was his starting point. Be from the disciples of Aaron.
Just to have it hardwired in, like at Sinai, but then to get the work to get there, you'll get discouraged if you think you're going to be Aaron right away. First, love your brother, your cousin that isn't so great. Then you can, you know what I mean? I'm just saying, you know what I'm saying? It's like the idea of, you know, I'm going to devote my life to saving the whales, but my neighbor, how the heck with him? You know, I mean, it's like, or your example of the people in the causes, let's say, who, you know, great, big peace to all love, but if you have a wife, the heck with her, it's a problem. So anyway.
Maybe it says, you know, care more about others than Noah did.
Okay, yafe. Oh, have it up.
He only saved himself, he didn't care.
I don't know if he didn't care. I don't know.
He wasn't outwardly so proactive.
He's criticized for this. That's why it's called the Noah of Flora. It's not called the Noah Flora of Hashem.
But in his generation, it may have been a Herculean effort just to do what he did. We don't know. I don't know. Surrounded by... King Menashe say? You would be worshipping idols before me.
You see, Abraham is already on a step higher. Yeah. Like the next...
He had a Sarah. Who knows? I don't know.
Maybe a Sarah helping him.
That's a
real Hashem
question.
Kshaya Aaron margish b'adam shaya osa avera b'seter. When Aaron would sense that someone did a sin in private, holech elav u'mitchaber imo v'ose oto avo. So Aaron would come close to him and he'd buddy up with him and they'd make him his friend v'achotem alei libo. And the sinner would think to himself, "Ilo haya Aaron yodei matzpunei libi, if Aaron knew what was going on in my heart, klum haya rotze b'chevrati, would he want to be my friend?" Ela shani muchzak b'enav kadam kasher uvad mitzvot. But Aaron thinks, "I'm such a kosher person. I do mitzvos. Achim yadam achshavti ara. If he really knew what I was thinking, how evil my thoughts are, yitrachek mimeni mitchabro l'rasha kamoni hayom. Boy, would he distance himself from me? He wouldn't want to be my buddy." If he knew I was this wicked, and then a person regrets being that type of person, and then he contemplates how to repent. When a person succeeds in doing that, so that's the greatest step to help a person annul his evil thoughts. One of the greatest things in chinuch is when a person feels like the other person feels like he's great. I could tell you two stories. I was teaching a certain class and killing myself for that class. I'd stay up a whole night preparing their classes. I taught them once a week, but before that once a week, I'd invest like 12 hours in preparing just that class. And I'd give them a phenomenal class. They really they were blown away by the amount of information they'd get in that class. It was a parsha class, but we'd cover all the mitzvos and the rishonim, and really, I really killed myself for that class. And at the end of the year, the kids were caught watching pornography. So I was devastated. I felt like, what am I doing teaching this class? So all the work, it's very nice. They know the laws, theoretically, but where are their hearts? How can they do that? So I was devastated, and I felt if they could do that 3 weeks before graduation, I'm giving them each the exact grade they deserve. I'm not going one inch beyond what I feel they should get. And I, fortunately for me, I went and consulted with a rabbi who I was studying by at the time, and he said to me the exact opposite. Give them each a grade that's 5 points higher than you think they deserve. Leave them in a state where they have something to live up to, and they'll feel you value them, so then they have to live up to something. If they feel you don't value them, so then they got nothing to live up to. Give them a grade where it really doesn't matter. They've already been accepted to whatever high schools they're going to go to, so your grade makes no difference. The only difference your grade is going to make at the end of the year is the feeling they get. How does he feel towards me? So I did what he said. And for 2 years after that class graduated, they would come every Shabbos to learn. They felt so good about themselves. I bought each child the sefer and wrote a nice dedication inside. 2 years later, of their own accord, they would still be coming every Shabbos for a shir to learn. So look at how good it was that I listened to them, that I gave them a good feeling. I gave them the feeling that I did see the good that was in them. So that was one of the first, one of the greatest lessons I learned in chinuch. And then, a few years ago, I was walking by a room, and I heard guys sitting and watching something, which I didn't think they'd be too proud that I'd walk into the room and see if they were watching. So I ran away as fast as I could. I said, I don't want to know who was watching that. I learned my lesson in life. The best thing is, I shouldn't know. I got to be able to view the person positively. When someone views us positively, then we are automatically inspired to be that positive person. That's why I try to stay away from wrong anyone's history. People sometimes tell me, don't you know I'm not Jewish? And I say, no, you came to my class. The first class I taught in Machon Meir. I was teaching here for almost 2 months. And then we reached a certain Mishnah, and I said, okay, this Mishnah is going to talk about something called converts, gerim. Do you guys know what gerim are? And the whole class burst out laughing. I asked them, what's the joke? They said, we're all in the gear program. I said, what? They said, none of us are Jewish. I'm sitting here teaching a class for 2 months. I didn't even know. Why? Because on principle, I don't want to know. I was once working with a children's foster home. And the woman, Mrs. Fetter, she should live and be well. She was the head of the foster home. And when I met with her, I asked her, what history should I know on each kid? She said, we sit at a staff meeting and we review each child before we accept him. And we get these big loose leaves, these binders filled with psychologist reports on each kid. And everyone reads them and I don't. I say, you take them. I don't want to see them. So they'd ask me why. And I say, what happens to this poor kid? He undergoes a trauma. And then he gets evaluated by one psychologist. The psychologist isn't going to say anything good. His job is to say what's bad. The next psychologist, well, he's got to say something new. He's not supposed to say anything good. So he's also going to say what's bad. The third psychologist, well, two psychologists have already said what's bad. So he's got to figure out something new to say. Saying something good, that's not his job. So what are these folders filled with? They're filled with bad reports about sweet, good children. I want to view the children as sweet, good children. That's how I want to accept them into the home. And with time, I'll learn them and I'll understand them. And if there's anything I have to know, I'll find out. But let me accept them. I'm the house mother here. Let me accept them warmly for who they are. So I learned from her. That's why I do the same. I don't know people's history. I don't know who was A, B, or C. I don't want to know. I always tell guys, whatever you'll tell me, that's what I'll know. But I don't want to know anything else. I learned, and this is what Aaron HaKohen did, that when a person feels that, wow, he views me positively, so that's one of the greatest things you could give a person. I told you a story about our kids siphoning igloos every morning. No, so the story goes, true story, where my wife and I are noticing every day that the yard in front of our house is covered with igloo wrappers. Igloos are these little ices that come in a plastic wrapper. So we see 5, 10 igloo wrappers on the floor. We clean them up and we wonder who in this building would give their kids so many igloos a day and not care that they throw them out and litter up the yard. So one day, 2 days, 1 week, 2 weeks, we're really getting upset at who this neighbor who really doesn't care to litter up the yard, who this guy is. But, okay, we're not going to say anything. A month passes, a month and a half pass by, and we see it's not only igloo wrappers, it's all kinds of sweets. And one day, we discover that we were preparing for a certain kiddush, or one of the kids was going to have a party, and all the sweets were wiped out, and all the sweets from all the cabinets and the freezer, and everywhere we had any type of sweet, the kids were waking up early in the morning, going out to the porch, they realize that if they leave the wrappers in the garbage, we'd catch them. So they go out and have a party on the porch at like 5:30 in the morning, taking like 5, 10 igloos, who knows how many sweets, eating their heart's content, throwing all the wrappers out in the yard, coming back in into bed, and making believe like nothing happened. And now we were left with the realization, all these 2-3 months, we're wondering who this neighbor is. Who's this one? Who's this guy who lets his kids throw all the wrappers littering up the yard day after day? Well, it was us. What do we do now? So the first thing we did was say nothing. First thing we did was we agreed we were mortified. Man, you suddenly realize your kids are stealing. Your kids are taking things they know they're not allowed to take. They're sneaking behind you. They're waking up before you wake up on purpose. They're getting back into bed. They're so conniving to put the wrappers down on the floor. And they don't even care about littering. So the first thing we did was said, we're not saying anything. We're just not reacting because we have to digest. It takes time. You know, you're shocked. Suddenly you realize what's going on under your nose. The second thing we did was we removed all the sweets from the cabinets they could access and locked them up, put them in a place where the kids couldn't access. And we started consulting with people who were older than us, people who had more experience than us, and they all said, it's your fault. You left the sweets accessible, your fault. You should have known better as parents. You put the temptation in the kids' way. It's okay, if that's what everyone's saying, fine. And the third thing we did was, we never told the kids we knew. Because we felt that if they'd hear that we knew, so then what did we accomplish? We ruined their self-image. So we found other ways to work with them about honesty, about not littering, we found other ways to work on it. But we never came out and told the kids, hey, what happened to all those sweets? We never punished them for it. We worked educationally from a totally different angle to help them develop those character traits. Because we felt that the damage that could be inflicted once the kids are caught would be much worse. Now, you're talking about kids, the eldest at that time must have been 7. You're not talking about 15-year-olds. You're talking about 7-year-old, 5-year-old. They don't need that guilt. They need to learn what's right and build with it. And so we, after giving it a lot of thought, we never confronted them. We just worked on it from different angles. And Baruch Hashem, maybe they figured out a better way to outwit us. But as far as I know, they've advanced. Again, so that's Aaron. Aaron doesn't come to the man and say, hey, Buster, you better stop doing A or B. He comes to him and brings him clothes, and they become friends. And then the guy feels like, if I'm a friend with a person of this caliber, I better be a better person. And I could tell you that my teachers did this for me too. I had more than once where teachers of mine saw me. I'm talking about the rabbis I merited to learn by later. When they saw something which they thought I had to improve on, they never commented directly. The way they helped me grow was by bringing me closer, by being warmer, by learning with me, but never taking the point head on. As a parent, sometimes you don't have that option. Sometimes you do have to tell a kid, hey, this is wrong, and you can't get away with doing things like this. But you always have to consider that the best way, if possible, is to build from a positive angle, that the person feels he has what to live up to. And that's what the Rabbeinu Yonah is telling us from Aaron HaKohen, that when a person felt Aaron was befriending him, he just felt like, if he knew who I was, okay, so I better be someone else. And that thought already moved him forward to being someone else. And that's the final line, V'zeu she'nemar alav, and that's why Aaron is described in the prophet, B'shalom uv'mishor alachiti, he went my ways, Hashem says, with peace, and on a straight path, v'rabim eshiv me'avon, and he brought many back from sin. And that's how Aaron did it.